You ready? Just want you to be able to see the PowerPoint. So for those of you who aren't really familiar with me, my name is Chow, and I'm from San Diego. Came here about 3 months ago, and I'm doing a master's degree in theology at New College. And hopefully next year I'll be studying with Alex in the PhD program. So I'm kind of a young Christian. I was baptized in 2012, Easter of 2012 to be specific. Since then, I've worshipped in two Chinese churches, one in Beijing, China, and one in San Diego. And if you're not really familiar with Chinese churches, I'm on the Mandarin side of Chinese churches. We don't do Advent. I don't know, so I have very little clue what Advent is. To me, it doesn't really mean much. Fortunately, I was able to do some Advent work or some preaching on the youth side of the Chinese church in San Diego, so I have a little clue. But for me, one question that really stuck out as I was preparing this message was, what is the purpose of Advent? I couldn't help but think about that. I was wondering about that the whole time. What is the purpose of it? And so this question is really important, and I kept it in the back of my mind as I prepared for this. And I think as you hear today's message, I hope you would also keep that in the back of your mind. What is the purpose of Advent? What is it for? So some of you, you might have an answer already. You might think like, well, okay, it's to prepare our hearts for Christmas, to prepare our hearts for Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. And maybe if your year hasn't been going too well, you might say to prepare your hearts for the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, as quickly as possible, right? And, you know, life is not going so well. But it also could be a mental thing where you hope that Advent is a time for you to maybe learn a little bit, refresh, or maybe relearn some of the things about Jesus and what he's done historically and what it means, things like that. It's a mental thing, maybe. Regardless, I make the proposal that Advent is really important, but it's important in the context of our really busy lives. So I recently just finished a bunch of papers for the master's program and really, really busy. I can see that many of you are really busy with kids. You have a lot of things to do with kids. I was recently chatting with a sister. She said how she takes her kids to four different things and then other kids to four different things, and that's like, wow, I can't even imagine. That's crazy. But some of you are probably busy with studies, busy with work, busy with work training, things like that, doing a lot of things like that. So we're all really busy. But you know, this busyness is like, as a student at Edinburgh, it's intense, okay? So let me tell you a story about what I saw about the busyness of Edinburgh. So it's about a couple weeks back, about halfway into the semester. It's my first time visiting the main library. Okay, halfway in the semester, visiting the main library. I go in, right, and I'm thinking, okay, I'll just go in and sit down and find a seat and do some reading, maybe check out a book or two. So I go down, and then I head up to the second floor, and I walk around, start looking for a seat. And what do I see? Every single seat is filled. Every single seat is filled. Like, I'm not kidding you, every single seat is filled. I couldn't find a single open seat. So I'm like, okay, well, you know, that's fine. Maybe people are busy with, you know, the mid-semester exams and papers. So I said, I'll head up to a higher floor. So I go up to take the elevator. I go up to like the fifth floor, I think fourth or fifth floor. And I walk around and every seat is taken basically. And it's like, I'm like, what is going on here? This is insane. This is intense. Then a couple days later, I get this, I see this WeChat Moment theme. So WeChat Moment is like it's like an Instagram feed for a WeChat Chinese instant messenger program thing. So I get this feed, and on this feed, I see this photo. Can we see the photo? I'll show you the photo. So this is the photo that I see, okay? So the photo is of a guy who has literally fainted in the library due to overworking. He's there in the middle. I'm like, wow, this is insane. This is our library, right? This is our library. And so I was like, wow, these people are really intense at studying. They really study hard. and the guy's fainted. I hope he's okay. I don't know if he's okay, but I sent this photo to my brother and my father who are in the States, and they're like, wow, Edinburgh's a really tough school, it seems. And let me put this in context for you, okay? So I did my undergraduate at University of Maryland in Maryland. And it's not Harvard or Yale, but it's also not a diploma mill. It's not a crap school. But I was there for 7 years, okay? Now, that's another backstory. You can ask me about it later if you want, but I was there for 7 years doing my undergraduate. And in the 7 years I was there, out of all the times I went to the main library, never has it been filled more than 70%. 70%. Never more than 70%. Not even during finals week. Not even during finals week. So for me to see this at Edinburgh, I was like, whoa, this is crazy. These people are nuts at studying. They really care about studying. Really intense stuff. Back to the point. The point is that we're all really busy, right? So students are really, really busy. That's my point. I'm trying to make that point. Like I said, you might be really busy with kids. You might have fainted, maybe. Hopefully not. I hope you're okay. But it's oftentimes that in these busy lives and just packed full with stuff, that we fail to think about God, because there's no space, honestly, so we can't. The irony is that even though I have been busy writing about Christianity, churches, and Christian traditions, even while I was busy doing that, I didn't think about God. Honestly, not that much. It's an irony, but it's true. It's true. So I think one way of answering this question, what is the purpose of Advent? I think we can see it as a corrective measure, a corrective way of changing our thinking, to recorrect ourselves, to reorient ourselves in our busy lives, to remember to think about God and think about what he's done. And so today's text is from Luke 21 through 35. And we're going to see about what this is all about. Before I get there, I'd like to give you a brief history lesson on Advent. Okay, what is Advent? Advent, it comes from the Latin word adventus. I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly, but adventus. It means coming. And it can refer to two events. One, the incarnation of Jesus Christ of Nazareth some 2,000 years ago. And it can also remain to the second coming of Christ, or return of Christ. Some scholars find that the earliest records of Advent, Christians celebrating Advent, is from the late 4th century, or perhaps around the 6th century. But one thing is for certain, by the late Middle Ages, the four Sundays tradition of Advent, of which they were the third Sunday, was already a tradition among the church. It was quite standardized. So by celebrating Advent today in 2018, we are joining a long tradition of Christians who celebrate Advent before us. And I think something that I really enjoy is that as we celebrate these things, we are enjoined with so many people in the past, and it just makes me feel good that, you know, we're not alone doing this. The other term I'm going to throw out there is parousia, which means the coming back, the return of Jesus. That's just a little bit of Greek for you guys. Okay, so today we're going to go and dig deeper into Luke 2, 21 through 35. As we hear this text, as I talk about this text, I invite you guys to think about these three questions. So the first question is, what does it mean? What does the text mean? The second question to think about is, why should I care? I'm so busy with all this stuff. Why should I care? And the third one is very subjective, but also quite important, is what is God trying to speak to me through this text? Think about these questions. I'm going to keep these up for a little bit, okay? Let's hear the text. I'm going to read from the NAT translation, and you're welcome to close your eyes and imagine the scene, or you can follow along with whatever version you use. Starting from verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he, Jesus, was circumcised, He was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is specified in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus in to do for him what was customary according to law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "Listen carefully. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." That's the text. A lot of stuff in there. Let's unpack it a little bit, okay? So to help us unpack it, I've divided it into three groups, very clear, discernible sections. The first section, verses 21 through 24. On the surface, it seems like a really boring text. It's just Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to go do some things, some religious things. The specific religious things that he does are these five. So they do circumcision, they do the naming, they do the presentation, purification, and sacrifice. These I have accompanied with their respective Old Testament texts to support why they're doing this. What does this mean? These are all simply normal procedures for any firstborn male of a Jewish or Israelite family. This is a very standard thing to do. They're not doing anything particularly special, honestly. Yes, they are showing that they are pious Jews by observing these laws, but that's really it. Beyond that, not much more. If these are indeed obeyed by countless numbers of Jewish parents, what is so special about this story? We have to ask that question, right? So the circumcision, eighth day, they circumcised the boy. The naming was according to the angel Gabriel, who told him to name him Jesus. They do the presentation of the kid, of the boy. And then the purification part is a little bit weird, because it says their purification, when normally it's talking about the purification of a female after giving birth. But in this case, it says their purification, suggesting that it's both Joseph and Mary. And finally, for the sacrifice part, they were only able to sacrifice two doves rather than bigger animals. This suggests that they are a very humble origin. It means that they don't have much money, basically. They're very poor. And indeed, they were very poor. What is so special about this process, then? I suggest that it's not so much that they were obedient or that they were pious, but that this is an issue of being faithful. This is an issue of Joseph and Mary being faithful to God. And they demonstrate their faithfulness to God by doing these things. More importantly, we'll see how this faithfulness will affect the future events. So keep in mind that Joseph and Mary are being faithful in their acts here. As we move on to the second part of this text, we'll see that there's this introduction of a prophet named Simeon. Simeon is actually an unknown prophet. He doesn't appear anymore in anywhere else in the scriptures. He just comes, he shows up, he says himself, and he leaves. He, as far as we know, he didn't hold any priestly office. He wasn't particularly well, respected or anything in the community. We don't know too much about that. We notice that scripture doesn't really cite his credentials. It's not focusing on his credentials. What does it focus on? It says that Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel. That's what it says about him. It describes his character, but probably more importantly is the repeated assurance that the Holy Spirit is on Simeon. This is said three times separately in verse 25, 26, and 27. Hear this. 25. So Simeon, who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And then 27. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit. You see that? There's a repeating there. Three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Because it's really important in here, it is the Holy Spirit, precisely the Holy Spirit, who informs him about who God's Messiah is. God's Messiah. And if you're unfamiliar with this term Messiah, it's referring to from the Jewish text, this individual who will save Israel, who will bring Israel salvation to Israel. And so this is a messianic figure, a salvational figure. And so Simeon, by the Holy Spirit's leading, was told that Christ, this young boy, Jesus Christ, would be the Messiah, would be the salvation. So he takes the boy from Joseph and Mary, right? He holds him. And in the next four verses, he addresses God. He's giving thanks to God. These verses are quite popular, actually, quite famous. They have their own name. They're called the Nunc Dimittis. Again, I'm butchering that definitely because it's Latin. I don't know any Latin. So Nunc Dimittis. It means now you dismiss. And in English, it's known as the Son of Simeon. In these verses, there's some very interesting things being said about Jesus. Now, this is kind of the meat of today's message. So here, pay attention closely. Okay. So what does Simeon say about Jesus? He says, number one, Jesus is God's salvation. Or if we render it a little bit differently, Jesus is God's instrument for salvation. I've been spending a lot of time reading about some heterodox Christian groups recently. And in heterodox Christian groups, which means they're not orthodox, which means that their beliefs are kind of out there, you know? One thing they do typically is they change this formula. They add something to it. They twist it just a little bit, then they add a little something onto it. So Jesus is God's instrument for salvation. It's modified just a little bit. Jesus and is God's salvation, or God's instrument for salvation, or Jesus is God's instrument for salvation, but, little dot. So my studies reveal that this is a simple yet highly important concept for Orthodox Christianity, which is that Jesus is God's instrument for salvation, period. Second point. What is revealed here about Jesus? Jesus as a revelation to the Gentiles. This is very important because God's desire revealed here is that his desire for salvation is not just for the Jews, but for everyone, for all people. Gentiles means non-Jews, all people. In fact, if we remember, Acts is actually a two-volume single piece writing. It was written to Theophilus by one author, just two parts. So there's something when I studied New Testament is a style of writing called an inclusio. An inclusio, we could basically visualize it as the two pieces of bread for a sandwich. So here's the anatomy of a sandwich, right? We have bread on top, some fruit, tomatoes, cheese, which is protein, meat, which is protein, lettuce, vegetable, and we have the bottom layer, which is bread, right? So in an inclusio, we can think of it like the two pieces of bread that kind of sandwiching the other stuff, the filling, right? Okay, so I know that now British people eat a lot of sandwiches, which is very surprising because I thought Americans eat a lot of sandwiches, but we eat a lot more here. Anyways, okay. So we have an inclusio here. So we have on the top layer, we have this Luke's 2 part of scripture. And then on the bottom part of the bread, we have the last chapter of Acts, a particular part I'm gonna read, okay? So as you hear this part from Acts 28, listen for the themes that are repeating. Listen for them. And I'm gonna ask you, I'm gonna test you guys, okay? So get ready. All right, so here we go. Here's Paul speaking in Acts 28, starting from verse 25. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So that's from Acts 28, the last little bit of the last chapter of Acts, this inclusio here. So we have Luke 2, Acts 28. What are the themes that you heard in this section? Did you hear Holy Spirit? Yeah. Okay, so Holy Spirit. Anything else? Salvation, maybe? Did you hear salvation in there? Okay, God's salvation. And then probably another very important idea was salvation to the Gentiles, right? God's salvation to Gentiles. Luke 2, in fact, has those three things also in there. But Acts 28 develops it a little more. But this is an inclusio. This is a sandwich bread thing. That's the second point, that salvation, God's salvation is for all people, including the Gentiles. Third point from Simeon's praise to God is that since salvation is universal in its reach, Jesus is a light. And as people, especially Gentiles, are drawn towards his light and drawn towards God's salvation, God himself, through the people of Israel, are glorified. They are glorified because people not who are not Jewish are coming towards this God of the Jews, and they are glorified. Simeon has baby Jesus in his hands, and he says all this about Jesus, right? All these things about Jesus. And then, well, I mean, his parents are standing right there, right? So they hear all these things said about Jesus. I think they're pretty shocked. So it was really interesting to hear the text that said, so the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. I'm like, amazed? That's not really strong enough, is it? I mean, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, your child's going to be like, you know, the next Bill Gates or something, I don't think you're just going to be amazed, right? I think you're going to be like, you know, like, you'll probably, like, you know, fall down and, I don't know, roll or something. I'm not sure. I don't know what you would do. I can't imagine either because I don't have a kid. But I think, yeah, I mean, they were amazed. Obviously, they're going to be amazed. This is a really big thing being said about their kid, right? It's huge. And normally, in a case where Simeon is a prophet, right? Normally, in this case, Simeon would turn around and actually bless the kid, bless Jesus. But he himself knows that Jesus is the salvation. So he is God's savior. So he is not going to bless this. He has no right to bless this. It's not reasonable to bless this. So he turns around and blesses Mary. So he says things to Mary. But his tone changes when he talks to Mary. Completely it changes. The tone changes now to a very somber tone from his previous joy. Jesus, he says about Jesus that Jesus will reveal the hearts of all people. And that when these thoughts are revealed, their attitude towards Jesus will be revealed too. And some of them will reject Jesus. Some of them will reject Jesus. And therefore, he's going to cause a great division in Israel. No one is going to be unaffected by this coming of Jesus. And then on a very personal level, Simeon tells Mary that you yourself will be will suffer greatly for this too. Before we start looking at these texts, I asked you to keep in mind three questions, right? The three questions were, what does this text mean to me? Why should I care about it? I'm so busy, right? I'm busy too, why should I care about it? And what is God trying to tell me through this text? For me, two things in particular stuck out. And for you, it might be different. So, you know, I'm just sharing with you what stuck out for me. The first thing that really stuck out with me was the lived-in faithfulness, or the experienced faithfulness of Joseph and Mary and then Simeon, all three of these individuals. Faithfulness seems to be in a very shortage right now. I don't know about the British context very well, but I do know that in the Chinese context, in mainland China particularly, faithfulness is a real issue. I've read a lot about, and I've talked with a lot of friends who are in China about marital faithfulness. It just seems like the biggest violation that happens all the time in China. Spouses who cheat on each other, I'm sure you've heard of this Xiao San concept. It's basically a concubine that a lot of men keep. And then the reverse is true too. So married women have little boy toys too. So I think faithfulness speaks a lot to this current generation about how we are to live our lives, faithful to God, faithful to family, to friends, to our employers, to our community, to our church. These are things that I've thought about for several years, about what it means to be faithful. And so it's very refreshing to hear about the faithfulness of Joseph and Mary. So faithful that they went through this whole process, and not only did they just walk through the process, but they were motivated underneath by a very strong urge to find and follow God's will. That's where the faithfulness really shows up. And another thing that really stuck out for me was not from the Luke's reading, but actually from the Acts reading, which is the word calloused. It popped up in there, your hearts are calloused. As I mentioned, I'm only a 6-year-old Christian, 6 and a half, barely 7. And even I suffer callousness of the heart towards God. So I can't imagine what it's like to be a 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, anywhere. You know, should I go higher? old Christians, I see them and I'm like, wow, I'm just amazed you're still here and serving God. Amazed. It's really inspiring. It really is. And by God's grace, we who are younger will be able to faithfully serve too. it helped me to visualize this callousness with an object that my grandmother uses. So let's check out the next one. Okay, so here's my grandmother in Costco. I get brownie points for posting my grandmother, right? She's so cute. I saw this photo and I called her. I was like, oh, I miss you, Grandma. Let's see how you're doing. So my grandmother, she her career was a garment worker. So she made garments for, I believe, over 30 years in China. She supported an entire family, 4 kids. And her husband, my grandfather, was disabled. So he didn't work too much. So she supported the whole family. And so she was on her feet all day working in the garment factory. And so something that happens from working so many years on your feet is that your feet become really calloused. They become really thick. The skin just grows really thick. So every now and then she will bust out this little thing here. It's about 6 inches long. And she'll start rubbing against her feet. It's like a cheese grater. And she'll just rub it, you know, every now and then. Especially after taking a shower, it works really well apparently. So what it does, it removes the hardened, dead feet cells off your feet. And then when you do it enough, it reveals the fresh, tender, also dead skin cells. And it's just nicer to touch, you know, it feels nicer. You can put lotion on it and stuff. I don't think she uses lotion though. But this is something she does every few months, every half year or so, and it's really helpful for her. But I see this as a good visualization for the callousness of our heart, as Paul's talking about in Acts. Our hearts do get calloused. I think it. I really think it does. I don't think I'm being ridiculous by saying that. I think it does get calloused, and I do think we do need to use this callous removal on our hearts. And I propose that Advent is one such tool for doing that. So Advent, what is it for? As I said earlier, I don't really particularly celebrate Advent, but as I thought about it, I think that it has a really good purpose. And its purpose is to remind us who God is and what he has done through Jesus. Really does. From today's text, not long, but very interesting, and not even anything Jesus said, but a prophet Simeon, this random guy, he said, is that we are reminded that Jesus is God's salvation, God's instrument for salvation, no other instrument, just Jesus. And he is a light to all people, for the Jews and the Gentiles. And I don't think any of us are Jews, so we are all Gentiles. So praise God for that. We have God's salvation via Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity here today on the third Sunday of Advent season to celebrate with our brothers and sisters a reading of your scripture, understanding who Jesus is. And Lord, thank you for removing the callous in our hearts. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender towards you, tender enough to hear your voice, to hear your calling in each of our lives, and that we would be able to respond with faithfulness as Joseph, Mary, and Simeon did. Thank you, God. We ask for all these in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.